You know, someone has already commented this morning as to how beautiful a day it is, and someone, the same person also commented how warm and comfortable it is. Looking around, I see that some have their blankets on their legs and that sort of thing, and it occurred to me that comfort is one thing to one person and maybe something to somebody else. Same thing is true with affections. Many people look out upon the things of this world and are setting their affections on them, and we're going to speak on that this morning. The title of the sermon is Set Your Affection on Things Above, and if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4, we'll see what the Bible has to say about this particular verse. In fact, I have been asked in times past, why don't I hand out an outline so that people can follow along? Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 is your outline this morning. Let's read it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then we must ask the question, what does it mean to set your affection on things above? Is this just talking about studies in which we look at what the Bible teaches about when time as we know it is no more, and perhaps some of the few things that it says about heaven? Well, it can certainly be a part of it, because we have to have a goal, we have to have a direction in which we're looking, and we have to have a direction in which we're going. But let's consider some things that are involved in setting our affections on things above while we are here. First, we see in our text, as we read, that we are to seek those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We must aspire to one day live with God. In other words, we have to look toward where He is, so that we might continue on the direction to where He is. But sometimes our hope of heaven is very self-centered. I think people today in general, they look for the joy. They long for the peace, the pleasure, and the rest. And they fail to realize and understand that without the work that goes toward it, they might very well fall short. And there's a place for some of that. We must think about the joy, the peace, the comfort, and the rest. But we must not lose sight of the relationship around which this hope is centered. And it tells us in our passage where Christ sitteth. As we read this first verse again, if ye then be risen with Christ, this should move us to want to be with Him. This is the very heart of Jesus' promise in John 14, 1 through 3. We know that He was talking to His disciples, and He had to deliver them some bad news, that He was going away. He was no longer going to be with them day by day in the physical sense as He had for the past few years. They had spent a lot of time with Him. They had forsaken families. They had followed Him and absorbed the teaching that He had provided for them, the teaching that was in preparation for the coming of the kingdom for which He would die. He said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so Christ is now in heaven. He has gone to prepare a place so that when He does return, He will receive those that are His. And then we'll be there with Him. Notice also that He sits on the right hand of God. It is a relationship with all three in the Godhead that we should desire. Oftentimes people say, well, I just want to be a follower of Jesus. Well, you can't be a follower of Jesus and not be a follower of God. You can't be close to Jesus and not be close to God. And you can't leave the Holy Spirit out of the mix. We have a relationship with all But we know that Jesus Christ came here, lived in the flesh. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us this. And talking about the purpose of baptism through the pen of Peter. It said, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. In fact, baptism for the remission of sins did not exist until Christ went back to heaven, carried the sacrifice of his own precious blood, and then he took his seat upon the right hand of God, all things being subject to him. But if we have been risen with Christ, we must desire eternity with Christ. It's not just enough to have been risen with Christ. We've also got to desire to be with him for eternity and do the things that he would have us do. In fact, the Spirit has Paul tell us that the fact of our conversion necessitates that we be aspired to be with him. Let's look at the meaning of our conversion for just a minute. In our baptism, we were raised with Christ. We need to understand that some of this is symbolic. Some of it is figurative, so that we might understand the plan of God and how it was going to be carried out. None are going to be with him until such time as he comes back. And those who will be with him will be raised, because the Bible teaches us this. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we see that we were raised with Christ. He asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answers the question for us, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then we see the explanation so that we might understand what took place when we were baptized. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If that's not enough explanation, then we read on in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he was taken down and he was buried. But he had already told his disciples not to worry. He was coming back. He said, I lay down my life. I have the power to take it up again. And he knew he was coming back. Then we see what takes place in this baptism. When we're planted together in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. In fact, if we are not going to serve sin, we must have another place to set our affection. Our affections are to be on those things that are above. And it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for that trumpet to sound, for the Lord to come, for those who are in Christ to come forth from the grave, those to be that are alive, that are in Christ, to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to go to be with him forever. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see that in our relationship with God in Christ, we are exalted into a heavenly spiritual relationship with God. Everybody would like to think that they are the children of God. There are people that walk around using phrases like born again Christian, having no idea what it means to be born again or what it means to be a Christian, and failing to realize and understand that when one takes on the designation of a child of God, they are also at the same time Christian. They are also at the same time born again. And they have to do it in accordance to God's Word. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as the Spirit directed Paul to those brethren at Ephesus, he says, and you hath he quickened, those that were dead in sin, dead in trespasses. He has made you alive. And then we see the breakdown. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. These people had their affection upon the world, the things of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. and you're not by yourself. Because according to verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There are those that say that we are born in sin, that we are born sinners. No, not me, not you. Because the truth of the matter is, when you came forth from the womb, your little soul is pure and clean. And then over a period of time, we allow it to become tarnished by the world. And when that sin becomes tarnished and we come to an age of accountability, to where we know the difference between right and wrong, we must realize and understand, and then we must make a choice. We must decide upon what we will set our affection. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to apply the things that are found in His Word? Or are we just going to go the way of the world and claim that we're children of God? He says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past. Then he says, but, in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, again, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He's raised us together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us why. That in the ages to come, you might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, there will be souls with God for eternity. But there will also be souls separated from God for eternity. And it boils down to, upon what did they set their affection? Well, the facts of this change of spiritual condition should lead us to want to be with Christ in the end. Go out today. Ask people, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. Are you willing to do what God said to do? Are you willing to set your affection upon things above? Because he tells us in this same reading, not on the things of this earth. Now, we must think about some things on the earth. There's a lot of talk about, oh, we're destroying the earth. We're doing this and we're doing this. We're using up this. We're sending this gas into the air and all this kind of things. We need to take care of this planet that he has given us. And we need to think about some things of the earth. But the things of the world that we're to think about are the relationships that we have one with another. But also knowing that in these relationships, we have to put God first. We have to set our affection upon him first. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 31 through 33. We see the relationship between husband and wife being discussed here. And husbands and wives must think about how to care for and provide for one another. This pertains to the things of the earth. In fact, Jesus himself told the Sadducees that they did err, not knowing the Scriptures, for in heaven there's neither marriage nor given in marriage. Therefore, marriage exists here on this earth and part of this world. And then he says to the brethren there in verse 31 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, and they that use this world is not abusing it. See, we can use the world and not abuse it. We can use the things that God has put in the world. But he says, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. And there are cares of this world. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 22, in the parable of the sower, Jesus warns that sometimes the cares of the world can prevent us from letting the Word of God live in us as we should. We lose focus upon that which we have set our affection upon. This infers that we will face certain cares of this world, and we simply must make certain that it does not prevent the Word from working in our hearts. He said there in verse 22, and he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the Word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he become unfruitful. They lost the focus upon where their affection was to be set. The point of this is the things of this earth must not be our priority. Now, they have things to take care of. We all have bills. We all have obligations. We all have relationships. And we need to handle those properly. But none of those things are going to matter if we don't handle the Word of God properly. If we don't abide by the Word of God, if we're not made alive by the Word of God and the effect that it can have in our lives. You see, the earth is passing away. People don't want to believe that. They'll say, oh, it's going to be here forever. It's been here all this time. I think they keep expanding how long they think it's been here. That doesn't make it so. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that this earth is not permanent. The things that exist here on this earth, the situations that exist here on this earth, they're not permanent. And therefore, our ultimate hope must not rest upon the world or the earth, because it is destined to pass away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, what they have done, they've taken the things of the world and they have put them in higher priority. They've set their affection upon those things of the world rather than the things of God. And then he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those who have set their affection upon things above, doing the will of God, living according to the Word of God, continuing to do so, and realizing and understanding that the things of this world are just temporary, according to this, they will abide forever. Imagine how foolish it would be to treat something fleeting and temporary as it were lasting and enduring. I know all of us had our first car, or the first car we bought, or a car that was special to us. And we think, oh man, I remember so much that car. Every car I've ever had that I perhaps could have gotten close to, I agreed readily to let it go, because it let me down more times than I let it down. People say, oh yeah, that was a classic. That was a classic piece of junk. The world is going to pass away. The things that are in the world are going to pass away. The things in this world upon which we oftentimes direct our affection are going to pass away. But the world is temporary. The Word of God endures forever, and our souls exist forever. Doesn't it make sense to set our affection upon the things that are above? You know, we must not yield to the sins of this world. That's another reason the things of this earth must not be our priority. There are sinful things in the world, and it's not wrong to meditate upon the greatness of God when we consider the beauty of creation. As I said earlier, we have been given this wonderful planet on which to live. And yes, in many cases we are doing everything we can to destroy it. But we can also enjoy the beauty. But it's not going to last forever. But when we consider the beauty of creation, it should lead us to glorify the one who created it. We don't even have to think about it. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He created all of these things. He put everything in order. He set everything up. And we should understand that these things are important. But we should never be blind to the sin and the corruption that has taken place in this world and has tainted that which God has given us. The Bible tells us every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So everything that's good came from God. If it's bad, it's because man messed it up. And the reason for that is because man oftentimes set his affections in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. In Christ, we can escape that corruption. And that's the beauty of God's plan. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, he speaks about to them that have obtained precious faith. You know, faith is something that you have to work at. Faith is something that comes from the Word of God. But Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, listen, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says to them, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power, listen, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know the reason that people do not set their affection on things above? Because they don't know God's word. Plain and simple. It says through that word we are given exceeding great and precious promises. What can be better than the promise given that if you will set your affection on things above and you will do in accordance to the word that he has given us, that we will spend eternity with God in heaven? That is an exceeding great and precious promise. It also tells us about that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature in that Christ liveth forever. We too can live forever. But we've got to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we set our minds on things above, we refuse to let our hearts be consumed with sinful and fleeting things of this world. Why? Well, go back to verse 3 in our text. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, in conversion, our old self dies. We're the same physical person. We have the same physical blood pumping, and our blood courses through the same veins that happened before we got into the watery grave of baptism. But inside, we're clean. We are to have been changed, and our life is to be hid in Christ. We are buried with him through baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see this. It's talking about the circumcision that is made without hands and the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Listen, when that operation occurs, the sin is cut away from the heart of man. And our view should be clear. And our affection should be upon those things which are above. And verse 13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. People don't understand that you have to go into the operating room for the surgery to take place. And a lot of times people say, well, I want the results, but I don't want the surgery. I want to be saved, but I don't think you have to do it that way. Well, if we set our affection upon the things above, when the Lord says do it, we'll do it. We won't question it. But we need to be aware of the fact that we must be considerate that we were buried, and we could be buried in sin. We need to refuse to let it happen to us. We can go back if we're not careful. And we can fall into that old life of sin. But don't you know God still sees the sins of a Christian? Some have even argued, saying that our life is hidden with Christ, that God no longer sees our sins. God knows everything. He sees everything. He's aware of everything. We can become entangled in sin. And that's where we have to be careful. Because if we are entangled in sin, we have lost our focus. We no longer have our affection upon those things which are above. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we find a passage that some have found to be extremely graphic. They say, well, I don't like that passage. Well, Christians should be aware of that passage and know that it can happen to them. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they have learned the truth, they have been illuminated by the Word of God, they have applied that Word of God and done the things that the Word of God has said for them to do, they are a new creature, they've been buried with Christ, risen from the watery grave of baptism, and thereby have escaped the pollutions of the world. And then it goes on to say they are again entangled therein and overcome. We know that the Bible does not teach that Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, don't sin. it does teach that we're not to sin willfully. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is that some just ignore their situation. They ignore where they have their affection directed. And they become overcome. In other words, they go back into a life of sin. It tells us there the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The truth of the matter is both are still lost. But one had knowledge. One had an understanding of the love of God and how the love of God was applied to humanity. And verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Some have mistakenly thought that, well, if I don't know much, I won't be responsible for much. Jesus himself said that the very words that he spoke, the same would judge you at the last day. And you can't stand there and say, well, I just didn't know. We're responsible. And he's given us his word. And yes, those are going to be lost. All of those who have never heard the word of God or refuse to hear it, and those who have heard it and turn back to the world. It had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And verse 22 is the graphic part of this, so that we might fully understand it. "But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Negating the changes that had occurred in their lives and going back to that old life. Living in sin. Affections upon the things of this world instead of the things that are above. You see, the sacrifice of Christ is not an input of Christ's righteousness, but a payment on our debt of sins. There's not a single one of us or anyone that could pay for the sins that we've committed in this life. But we need to be aware that Christ can and has. If we turn our back on sin, we refuse to accept this. If we turn back to sin, we refuse to accept this payment on our behalf. We are, in effect, trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Being hidden with Christ means that we sometimes must deny ourselves. We look at it and we say, what do I want? And what does God want? If what we want falls in line with what God wants, then it should be fine to do it. But we can't change the Word of God to meet us. We have to change us to meet the Word of God. And thereby keeping our affection upon the things that are above. Christ lives in the Christian. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Spirit has Paul express this view of his life that turns away from self-will as an example. And so that we might understand that we are to turn in humble submission to yield to Christ. To yield to Christ's will. Matter of fact, when Jesus was here, he himself set the example. He said, not my will, but thine be done. In Galatians chapter 2 and 20, the Spirit had Paul write these words, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, setting our affection on the things above means that we will focus on the one who died for us, and we will let his will dictate our lives. Well, how am I supposed to know what he would have me do? Just like the Roman brethren do, without excuse. You've got to retain God in your knowledge. You've got to continue to read and study. When we set our affection on things above, and focus upon the one who died for us and let his will dictate the course of our lives, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Verse 4. You know, it's very similar to our first point about seeking to live with God, but it carries a slightly different emphasis. We not only set our minds and our affections on the relationship that we have with God, but also the glory of God which he will allow his people to enjoy. You know, we must look forward to this time of glory. And we must realize and understand how it is that we prepare ourselves for this time. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we find a passage. Many times people have taken just part of it and pulled it out of context, which they often do. But we see in Christ we achieve a type of glory in the fact that we are justified. We're brought into a renewed fellowship with God. We see in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for them, the good of them that love God. We need to understand what that is. That is the plan of God, the complete plan of God. How that those that love God will be included within that plan because they will set their affection upon God and they will do His will, and then they will enjoy eternity with God and appear with Christ in glory. Notice he says, to them who are called according to His purpose. What was His purpose? Well, the purpose of God creating earth. The purpose of God putting everything in order. The purpose of God bringing about the Savior was for the benefit of humanity, so that we might be saved. We are called according to His purpose, called by the Word of God. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that doesn't mean that you have a number and I have a number and whatever our number is, this one is chosen and that one is not. That's not the way it works. You see, God set the plan in place, and we have to decide where we're going to set our affection. We're going to have to decide whether or not we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also, or them He also called. And whom He called, and them He also justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. We're called through the gospel, justified by the blood of Christ, and we are going to be glorified with Christ, but if and only if we continue to have our affections on those things above. You know, there is glory to come. And it's also clear that there's also a measure of glory that has been revealed. We don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. We have just a brief glimpse into it. But why not meditate upon it? In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, we see that setting our affection upon things above concerns in part the meditating of that future glory. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And listen to this. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I'm afraid that people get hung up on that and think, well, I'm an heir. Joint heir with Christ. Do we not realize that here on earth we can be written out of a will? Do we not realize that we can be written out of that which God has planned for us if we don't adhere to His word? It says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he goes on to say, according to that which the Spirit gave Him, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, this can offer us comfort in the time of hardship. And we go through hardship in this life. It can offer us assurance in times of insecurity. Oftentimes we look around and we think that the world is lost, that it's gone, that it's wholly given to idolatry, and that sort of thing. But we can have the assurance because of God's Word. And we have hope in times of despair because one day it'll all be different. This time is brief. But when will this come? Well, according to verse 4 of our text, when Christ, who is our life, appears. You know, when He comes, or in that day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, we're going to see what's going to happen. The Christian should think often about the day of judgment, not simply just to make preparation, but also because it is part of what it means to set our affection on things above. Can we imagine the difference with us as individuals if we hear the words "well done" or the words "depart from me"? We're to set our affection on things above. Christ one day will appear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those who have not set their affection on things above. And then it tells us, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You know, the day of the judgment is a day when we will behold the glory of God. It is the day in which his faithful people will enter into his glory. And nothing we have ever experienced in this life, nor will experience in this life, can compare to what God has prepared for us. We should set our mind on these things. Do we want to go to heaven? Or we need to set our affection on the things above. But we also, in setting our affection on things above, must make preparation within these lives so that we can go to be with him. We start by hearing the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ. Having done that, a person becomes a child of God, becomes a joint heir of Christ, and is entitled to the promise and the hope that is presented in the Word of God. But then we are to remain faithful unto death. And then, having not remained faithful, we need to know that God also is very gracious. Because if we're able to hear those words, the invitation extended, and we need to come back, we know that we still have time. He tells those who are his children to come in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As we stand and sing the invitation song, ask yourself the question, upon what are my affections set? If they're not set on the things above, you need to make the changes within your life in accordance to the Word of God today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?